the primary focus of the study. And as a matter of fact, last week we spoke about God being the rightful owner of everything that we have in our possession. He owns the planet. He owns the peoples of the planet. And he owns all of the possessions that we find on the planet. And the challenge for us is for us to acknowledge that fact. It's an undisputed fact that God owns everything. We are but managers and stewards. And like we said last week, not only should we acknowledge him as owner, but it's incumbent upon us to accept our roles as stewards, managers. We are not the landlord, we are the tenants. And that should be reflected in our lifestyle and in our attitude. And thirdly, we said we should anticipate a day of reckoning. Like everything else, if you have been given a trust, a job to perform, at some point the manager is going to come back to do an evaluation, to do an audit, to see how we conducted our or his affairs. And the Bible teaches that that is exactly what is going to happen to us. God is owner. We are stewards. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that is in it. This morning, in this second study, we'd like to talk about the principle of purposeful possession. God has given all of us a little stuff. And he also has given us some guidelines as to how we should manage what he has entrusted into our hands. And that is what we would like to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, there are two portions from the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 12. And the first letter of Paul to Timothy and chapter 6. Now this passage, we often refer to it as the parable of the rich fool. The mere fact that Jesus is putting those two together, you can be rich and foolish. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of goods, of good things, laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it would be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Father, we thank you so very much today, reminding us of who we are, the fact that we are but stewards and managers. And it's required of stewards that we be faithful. And so, in these moments that we have together, use your truth to speak life to our dull souls. And Lord, we give you all the praise, the honor, and glory. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, who lives and reigns forever. Amen. Author Dave Sutherland tells the story of an old man who lived in a rundown house for longer than anyone in the community could remember. It was rumored that he had claimed squatters' rights years earlier, and the legal owners never contested his claim. From time to time, he shuffled about the neighborhood, pushing a wobbly grocery cart as he searched for discarded treasure. Regardless of the season, he was always dressed in some tattered clothes, or the same tattered clothes. When weeks had passed without a sign of him, someone called the police to report his absence. Upon investigation, according to Sutherland, the officers discovered his cold, lifeless body. According to the coroner, he had died of starvation. After the old man's death, nearby residents petitioned the city to demolish the unsightly house where he had lived for so long. The official records were searched, and it was discovered that he was not a squatter after all. He had purchased the house and owned it free and clear. But no heirs could be identified or located. And so a demolition order was given. When workers began to dismantle the house, they were startled to find the oddest. In the insulation of the house, in the stuff, they found walls that were stuffed under the floors and in every nook and crevices of the house, they found authentic stock certificates and other securities that worth over $1 million. The recluse who had lived in abject poverty for years actually had great riches. And though he could have afforded the finest food, he ended up starving himself to death. This old man was rich in possessions, yet utterly poor because he did not use what he had in his hands. He was wealthy, but he gained no advantage from his wealth. Strangely but deliberately, he hoarded the things that could have made his life totally and absolutely different. As a steward, he failed miserably, neglecting to use the resources that God had so faithfully placed at his fingertips. And Sutherland said, as he concluded the story, he said, his pitiful life reminds us of a pertinent lesson. Worth is gained in what we use, not in what we hold. Worth is gained in what we use, not in what we hold. The text tells us that on one occasion when Jesus was teaching a huge number of people, someone in this enormous crowd yelled out to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus at the time was not teaching on money. As a matter of fact, this young man, who many theologians believe was the younger brother in the family, instead of listening to Jesus, instead of concentrating on what the master was focusing on, he was preoccupied with stuff. Teacher interrupted and disrupted the lesson. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, historians believe that this young man had already received a portion of the inheritance, but because he was a younger brother, he only got a single portion. You know, in this particular tradition, the eldest child, son, would always receive a double portion. And he received a double portion because he had more responsibility than any of his siblings. And so this younger brother couldn't just deal with the fact that he didn't receive what everybody else got. He got a portion, but he was not satisfied. Isn't that a picture of our world today? We're living in a time when very few of us are satisfied with what God has blessed us with. There's always that desire to get more, to grab more, and sometimes we are prepared to do whatever it takes, whether legally or illegally, to get what we want. And Jesus said to the young man, "Listen, who appointed me a judge? An arbitrator in your argument?" And then he said to him, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. He says, be careful that you don't become consumed with stuff and miss the true and real purpose for living. For man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See, in God's kingdom, you're not judged by what you got. That's how we do it. The greatest among us is the one with the most toys. And then he goes on to tell the story of this rich man. But in this text, there are three areas here that I want us to focus on as we examine the truth of these two passages. Firstly, I want us to think about the purpose for possessions that God placed within our care. Secondly, the problems that are sometimes associated with us and our stuff and possessions. And thirdly, the proper attitude that we should have toward possessions. Why does God bless us with stuff? Why does he entrust upon our hands or in our care things, material things? Why has he given you a place to stay, a vehicle to drive, clothes to wear? What is the purpose? Now, we said last week, and I mentioned again this morning, that he owns everything. Everything he owns. The psalmist says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I would take it a step further to say he owns the hill as well. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns all the silver, all the gold. He is rightfully the owner. We are the tenants. But he has entrusted all of us with possession. Why has he done it? Three considerations. Firstly, God has given us possession for our pleasure and enjoyment. That's how much he loves us. He has given us things, possessions, for our pleasure and enjoyment. For you know, some of us have the view that God is not interested at all about our joy. God doesn't want us to have fun. God is just kind of calling us so that we can live a cold, straight-laced, miserable, humdrum life. 1,000 times, no. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God has given you some things for you to enjoy. As he's given you a nice place to stay, for God's sake, enjoy it. For several reasons, you're not going to be there long. He's given you a car to drive and it's running good. Man, turn on the air condition and enjoy the ride. Given you some clothes to wear. Don't keep everything in the closet that you're going to wear it next Easter. You mightn't be around. Take your stuff out, put it on. Your favorite suit, wear it if you have to every Sunday. Use your stuff, enjoy your stuff. That's why he has given it to you. For your pleasure and enjoyment. And don't feel any guilt. You know, sometimes, because we got a little stuff, you feel guilty. Man, listen, when you go home, you got something to eat today? Enjoy every spoonful that you put to your mouth.
Eat slow. Chew properly. You got yourself an HD flat screen? You got it? Man, watch TV on your lazy boy kicker and enjoy the solid HD picture that you're getting. Even if you put on your glasses. That's why you have it. He has given it to you for your enjoyment. Don't let anyone make you feel guilty because you got a good pair of shoes, you got a good suit. Don't let anyone make you feel guilty. Enjoy your stuff. But in the midst of your enjoyment, all I'm simply saying, recognize what it's about. What do you have that you did not receive? Lord, thank you for this flat screen TV. It's 32 inches. I like it. Secondly, he has given you possessions to teach you to be generous. He's given us some things so we can learn to be generous, so that we wouldn't hoard everything that we have. He says, you remember the scripture? You can't see a brother in need and close up your bowels of compassion toward him. How dwelleth the love of God in you? See, when we are generous, we are more like Jesus. God was a generous God. Jesus was a generous Jesus. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave. And listen, by nature, we are a little self-centered. You ever seen a two-year-old function? Mine, 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 mine. Generally speaking, they don't like to share too much. Self-centeredness. The young man said, Master, tell my brother to give me, without really recognizing that, listen, what you are receiving is a gift. And so God has placed possessions within our control so that we can learn to be generous. The Bible said it's more blessed to give than to receive. God loves a cheerful giver. And so, he blesses us to make us a blessing. He's given you a lot of stuff. Or even if he hasn't given you much. See, generosity has absolutely nothing to do with how much you have. It's a condition of the heart. The Bible says of the Macedonian saints, they gave out of tough, tough conditions. They were oppressed and suppressed. They had it tough, but they pleaded with the Apostle Paul to share in this grace of giving. And so God has given us possessions so that we can learn, and it takes some work. Giving really doesn't come natural for all us. That's why the admonition in Scripture, you know, it says, just as you excel in faith, in patience, in love, he says, see that you excel in this grace of generosity and giving. Sometimes God has to pull it out of us. Thirdly, God gives us possessions to test our devotion. You really want to see whether we can handle it or not. You know what I've noticed? That for many of us, we are far more faithful when we broke. You notice that? You've been around a little while. You have no problems praying. Hey, and as long as the Lord allows us to remain broke, man, we'll do whatever he asks us to do. We'll go to every prayer meeting. As a matter of fact, we're asking whether there's any week of revival anywhere in the city. Every night we want to be somewhere where they're calling on the name of the Lord. Every night. And when we go home, we're watching Christian television. And we broke. And then God graciously changes our circumstances. And you get a little money. And right away, man, boy, I would have liked to have made, but I'm too busy. I can't come to service. I got to do this. And I'm too busy. A test of our devotion. That's why the Bible says, if you are not faithful in the little, chances are he's not going to give you much more. Because you've demonstrated the fact that you can't handle it. And maybe, just maybe, that's why when we pray for more, God simply stalls because he knows us. He looks at our maturity just like any responsible parent would do. And he's looking for people whose hearts are totally devoted to him. And so he gives us possessions for our pleasure, to teach us to be generous. Thirdly, to test our devotion. But secondly today, what's the problems that sometimes we find associated with managing our possession? See, when we have stuff, if we are not careful, things can create within us this false sense of security. You know, and for people who God might have blessed, we sometimes think that our money is it. And that's why the Bible says, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. This false sense of security that sometimes overcome us because we have plenty of stuff. And as you well know, you've been around, how quickly that can dissolve. The man in the text, in the parable that Jesus told, that's the mistake he made. He had his security in his stuff. He said to himself, listen, I had a good year. I'm going to say to my soul, listen, take it easy. The recession can't touch you. You have some stuff laid up for many, many, many years, man. Eat. Drink. Be merry. Just party hard. Live on your interest, boy. This false sense of security. You remember during the Wall Street crash, how many CEOs were jumping out of the window, cutting their own wrists? Huh? When they discovered that Mr. Madoff wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. They had all their faith and trust in Wall Street. And the bottom fell out. And as I read the paper every single week, many of us, we got our faith and trust right down there on Bay Street. This false sense of security in things. And as you well know, it can be taken away in a flash. Some of you have been around here for Francis and Jean. False sense of security. It's interesting to note that in the text, this guy that had all of his hopes in his stuff, I will say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And listen, you know how much God loves us. If God is calling you a fool, you don't have to check. You're stupid. He says, you fool. Not that he didn't love him, but he recognized that all of this guy's hopes wasn't what he had. False sense of security. Secondly, self-indulgence. Listen. Listen to what he says. The many times you see I being you. I have no place to bestow my crops. I will tear down my barns. I will store up all my grain. I'll say to myself, take it easy. Self-indulgence. Pride. You know, sometimes we live with this view, listen, because I got more stuff than you, it makes me better than you. My car bigger than yours. I have more square footage than you. So it means I'm somebody. Self-indulgence, you know, just party. Don't think about anything else. Man, don't think about tomorrow. Forget about today. Just kind of eat, drink, and be merry. Self-indulgence and pride. And thirdly, self-deception. This guy was totally deceived into believing that he had time on his hand to enjoy what he had. itself
deception.
Here's what the Bible says. And this is a good reality check for us. You brought nothing into this world. Have you ever been into a delivery room? Where babies are being born? Have you ever seen a baby just as he checked in? Absolutely nothing in his or her hands. Nothing. They don't come in dressed for christening. As a matter of fact, many of the men they are born, male and female, they're born with bald head. Not even hair. You brought nothing with you. Naked I came into the world. Not a stitch, no jewelry, no shoes, no clothes. No hat on my head. And it is absolutely certain when the time comes, you're not going to take anything with you. That's humbling, but true. Someone asked after Rockefeller's death, well, how much of his wealth, how much did he left? Someone said, everything. I mean, how much was left? Everything. You don't carry anything with you. You came in naked, and you're going out penniless. So don't deceive yourself into believing that you own something. When the real owner ready, he's going to take the keys from you. Self deception. There's a very successful business person who really didn't have time for us island preachers. He got very ill, was taken to a US-based hospital. He could afford the best care, best doctors, the best facility there was. And the doctors did everything to restore his health. While around the islands, he had very little time for the Lord or the people of God. The time came when his health totally failed. So he summons a preacher friend to his bedside in the U.S. Pray. We had to come to grips with the fact that even with all of the resources that he had, it didn't change a thing. Pray that his life or health be restored. The doctor says, we can't help you. Your condition is too far gone. So, brothers and sisters, let's not deceive ourselves into believing that what we have can protect us from everything and anything. Sometimes possession. Can fool us. So, what's the proper attitude we should have toward possession? I give you a few of these and then we're done.
number one.
Enjoy things, but don't cherish them. Enjoy what God has blessed you with, but don't cherish it. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Because listen, earthly things are but for a brief moment. Whatever you have to leave. Enjoy, but don't cherish. You know, some folks, boy, they really fall in love with the stuff. You could cut off my right arm, but just don't mash my car. Enjoy, but don't cherish. The saying goes, sometimes we love things and we use people instead of loving people and using things. Proper attitude, enjoy, but don't cherish. Secondly, share things joyfully and not reluctantly. And if you're going to give something, give it with a good heart. If you're going to give me something to eat, don't grumble as you cook. And then at the end of the day, you know, you're stalling in the kitchen, Bishop. I would say, well, I'm tired, I go in home. You know, give it with a good heart. Give it cheerfully. Be positive. Don't do it grudgingly. Share things joyfully, not reluctantly. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if you're going to do it reluctantly, keep it to yourself. And I believe that. Man, if you got to grumble but something you're going to give, keep it in your pocket.
I know why they're doing the campaign again. Keep it in your pocket. Share things joyfully, not reluctantly. Three, think like a pilgrim and not a settler. Not a settler. Think like a pilgrim, a gypsy. In the Old Testament, as the children of Israel were making their way from Egypt into the land that was promised, they were never allowed to put up any permanent structure. They had to live in tents. Their worship was celebrated in tents. Because God wanted to keep them on the move. They were not allowed to dig any foundation. You can get a tent up and down in seconds. And he says, I want you to build tents because you are travelers and pilgrims. And it's incumbent upon us to think that way. You're not going to be here very long.
I attended a funeral service yesterday for a relative of one of our families here. And one of the friends that got up to speak said she found it very difficult to speak about her fallen colleague in the past tense. One day, so full of life, 45 years old, just full of life. Days later, we have to speak about her in past tense. One day, everything seems so permanent. The next day, it seems so fleeting. But guess what, brothers and sisters? The day is going to come when you are going to be talking about Pastor in the past tense. Just as sure as I'm sitting, standing, and you sitting, that's just a hard, cold, unadulterated fact. The day is going to also come. And that's how we're going to be talking about you. We're not at home here. We are on a journey. We are pilgrims. And the attitude we should have toward possessions is that soon and very soon, I'm going to be leaving here. Don't put down any permanent stake. You're a pilgrim, not a settler. We're passing through. We're not citizens. You are a visitor here. You know, we like to take vacations. One thing about living on the island, anytime you could get off, you look forward to getting off. But when you're going on vacation, there's a mindset that you have. You don't clean out your house and pack everything into your suitcase when you're traveling. You don't carry a TV. You don't carry a pot. Huh? Your dishes, all your clothes, huh? Your lawnmower, your car, your fridge. You don't do that. Why? Because you know where you're going. You're only going to be there temporarily. And once you get to your vacation spot, you might take a couple of pieces out of your bag, but you have that suitcase there, and you don't throw it away once you land. Why you keep your suitcase and your stuff? Because you're mindful of the fact that this hotel room is not my home. I'm only here for a season. I ain't gonna pack all my things. As a matter of fact, if you tend to forget that you are a guest, you check in and you paid for 4 days. Listen. After the time, somebody come in and say, no. As a matter of fact, you ever see the little keep chain, the card that they have now? You overstay your time, they change things. You push in your thing, and they ain't opening up. Because you ain't home. They only allow you to stay for a little while. And they change things on you. We are guests here. And soon, we're going to have to check out. And let's develop that kind of a mindset. That I'm a pilgrim, not a squatter, not a settler. So you could put many fences you want to around the property. Put your stakes down and put big wall up, but do everything else. But guess what? You come in, use it, and leave. Somebody else come in to use it and leave. And somebody else come in to use it and leave. That's just how it is. That's why we should live as though we are but stewards. Enjoy what he has given you, but don't become too attached. The man in the story, he had a whole lot of stuff. He says he had enough for many years. And he says to his soul, man, don't worry about any eternity. Don't worry about the end of life. Don't worry about a thing. Just eat, drink, be merry. The Lord say, you fool. This night, your life is required. At the end of the day, we won't want to hear that. At the end of our journey, God is calling us fools. But he does that with those of us who would want to live as though the sum total of our existence right here. And everything I have is mine. What I would like to hear, and I wish it for all of us, is that when the journey is over and we stand before the big boss, the owner, or the shareholder, we would hear, well done. You've been a good and faithful manager. You've managed a few things well. I'm going to make you ruler now over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What a contrast. Every single day we are challenged to manage things properly. Let's resist the temptation from the enemy. It would distract us into believing that we are owners. We are but managers. I'm going to invite you to stand with me.